Okay, the readings this morning is from Joel chapter 1 and the verses 1 to 4, then 19 to 20, and also from chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen to all who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come. And let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. Joel 40, verse 19-20. Lord, help us. The fire has consumed the wilderness pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees. Even the wild animals cried out to you, because of this, the streams have dried up. The fire has consumed the wilderness and pastures. From 2:18-27, it's titled The Lord's Promise of Restoration. Then the Lord will pity his people and jealously guard the honour of his land. The Lord will reply, look, I'm sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I'll drive away these armies from the north. I'll send them into the parched wastelands. Those in front will be driven into the Dead Sea, and those to the rear into the Mediterranean. The stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. Surely the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, my people. Be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field, for the wilderness pastures will soon be green. The trees again will be filled with fruit. Fig trees and grapes will be loaded down once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of the spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and oil. The Lord says, I'll give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God, who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. Thank you to God this way.
I would like to really just entitle our morning's message this morning, it's getting life back on track. Getting life back on track. And I'd like us to really look at the question that Joel asks the people right at the beginning of this book, where he says to them there in verse 2, has anything like this ever happened in your days? Has anything like this ever happened in your days? Just as a little bit of background to the prophet Joel, we don't know much about him as a person. We see there his father, Pethuel. But other than that, we know very little about him. And we don't really know when he actually authored and wrote the book. And again, so you can have your own opinions on that and where it is. So that's fine. What is significant, it is a significant book. Significant in its subject, dealing, ironically, with what Joe, was it, who was praying earlier about God being a God of judgment, because this primarily is a book about God's judgment. And yet the verses that Andrew read for us in chapter 2 shows that God is a gracious God, and God gives and blesses his people. A significant book, but it does point towards the ultimate day of judgment, the Lord's day. And one of the commentators I've looked at, the actual commentary book, is entitled The Day of the Lord. That's a significant aspect of this book, and it is teaching us that there is one ultimate day of judgment, and that judgment day will come when Jesus Christ comes again. And as with most prophecy in Scripture, it deals with the immediate, what's going on there and then as he writes, deals with that. But it also deals and teaches and shows us what's going to happen as time goes on and progresses, and future events. And it is mainly directly directed to God's people. It's about judgment. It's about God coming back to God. Repentance. And it is primarily spoken to God's people. God's people who at the time are not in a particularly good position with their God. Their relationship with God is far from ideal at this point in time. It's a small book. It's in the passage of a particular aspect of God's word, a portion of God's word where we have what we call the minor prophets. There's only three chapters. So you can quite easily go home this afternoon and have a read through Joel very quickly, but you can see the big picture. It has a big picture. You might suggest that it punches above its weight somewhat. It's quite an impacting book because of its subject. And it's quoted within the New Testament quite often. For example, Peter quotes and uses the book of Joel as he preaches on the day of Pentecost. There's the Holy Spirit as he comes upon God's people, and there's this great outpouring of the work of the Holy Spirit of God's people and the world, the people, the society look around and say, well, what's going on? And Peter stands up and addresses those people. He preaches God's word, and he uses Joel, the book of Joel, quite extensively within his first sermon that he preaches. And he points to the book of Joel and he says, well, look, what is happening now was predicted and said in the book of Joel hundreds of years before. That's a way that we should preach as well. For those of us that preach, we look at God's word and we use God's word to bring a message together. So that's just a quick sort of introduction and background to Joel, just so we've got some idea of where we are with Joel. I'll perhaps just pray again, ask God to bless us as we look at this passage together, and then we'll come back. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, that as we can look at a book, a letter, a prophecy, Lord, that was written so many, many years ago, and yet even now we can see the relevance of it, we can see the truth of it, and we can see, Lord, that even now there are things yet to be fulfilled within the writings of Joel. So, Lord, we pray that it would help us, challenge us as individuals, and direct us and help us as a fellowship here in the days to come. Lord, we pray that above all your name will be glorified and Christ will be at the centre of this message this morning. For we ask it in his name. Amen. So the question that Joel puts to the people is this: has anything ever happened like this before? Has it happened has anything like this in the past, or anything like this is going to happen in the future? Has anything like this ever happened in your days? The word that seemed to be prominent and dominant within the COVID pandemic period was the word unprecedented. A period of unparalleled or unequaled event in our generation. And with that in mind, with that in context, I again ask the question, has anything ever happened like that before? COVID indeed was a one-off. Has anything ever happened like that before? And the answer to that, we have to say, well, no. It affected us, didn't it? It made a huge impact on each of our lives as individuals, as local communities, as a nation, as a country. We have friends at the back from New Zealand. It affected them in New Zealand. It affected worldwide. What a big impact it had. And as time went on, of course, we just wanted it to finish, didn't we? We had this sense where we just wanted to get our lives back on track. We wanted to get back to normality, whatever that was going to be. For many people, they felt that their lives had just been put on hold, that they just couldn't do what they wanted to do. So there was a great, great relief when finally all restrictions were lifted and we could get back to our normal life. We could get our lives back on track. But I would suggest to you this morning that life isn't quite as easy as that, is it? Restrictions were lifted and then the Ukraine-Russian war comes along. The escalation in fuel prices, inflation rates are soaring. We've just had a period of drought. Very thankful for the rain, weren't we? I filled up with petrol the other day on Thursday. I was pouring a rain and went into the to pay, and the guy said, "What a great day it is, isn't it?" And I said, "Well, yeah, that is, isn't it?" And it was great that somebody was actually so. So I said, "We've got a lot to be thankful for, haven't we?" You see, but then there are those circumstances and situations in our own personal lives, aren't there, that happen, that we experience, that just then we just don't seem to be able to live the life that we really want to live. I was speaking to a lady a few weeks ago. I was standing in a queue, and use the opportunities that you have to talk to people. And I was talking to this lady in the queue. I had my granddaughters with me, and she had two children. But she was telling me that she'd got two grown-up children, 18, 20, and the two children that she had with her were not her own children. They were a partner's children. They were 10, 12, that sort of age. And we got talking, and then she said this to me. She said, "And then just when I was getting my life back together, this happens." And she turned to me and she'd got a bit of a bump. You see, she was getting her life back together and then something happens that actually detracts her from what she really wanted to do in her life. See, what's it all about? What do we make of these events that happen in our own personal lives or in the wider context of our society, worldwide events? What do we make of them? These things that affect us in a way, one way or another, so that we cannot live how perhaps we really want to live. What was it here in Joel that prevented the people, that affected the people in the way that did for them? Well, we see right at the beginning of chapter 1, we read there of the locusts. And I was encouraged to see, I hadn't read that version, but it's great how it explains the various locusts there. It says there about the locusts, doesn't it? Where are we? They are swarming locusts, hopping locusts, stripping locusts, and cutting locusts. These locusts had come. Swarms of locusts. They'd come to upset everyday life. They'd come, people weren't expecting that. They were going on, living their lives. But the problem was that they were living their lives far away from God. These locusts come and they cause great devastation and great hardship upon the people. And we know exactly what locusts can do. It's still relevant today, what locusts do. While we were concerned in ourselves in 2020 with COVID and what we were happening in Kenya, in Africa, they were dealing with some of the largest swarms of locusts that they'd had for probably several decades. One of which apparently measured 37 miles long and 25 miles wide. That's some distance, isn't it? A swarm of locusts that big. So we know exactly, even today, what devastation these creatures can bring when they swarm and come together. And so Joel says to these people, "You're not going to know anything like this. You will never. You won't have known anything like this," he says, prior to this. And he's saying there's not going to be anything like it in the future. Have you ever known anything like this before? It's unprecedented. And so was the time that we had to go through, COVID. It was unprecedented. We didn't know, we haven't known anything like that before. Look how he describes the days of the locusts for the people there in chapter 2, verse 2. He says it's going to be a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds, of blackness, like a dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, and he says this, such as never was of old, and nor ever will be in ages to come. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. Never known times like this before. And what is the answer to this? Why did it all happen? It happened because God had intervened. God had intervened into the lives of his people. This was the day of the Lord. This was God's judgment day. God does judge. And he brought this swarms of locusts upon his people to judge them because of the lives that they were living. This is the day of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. And then he goes on to describe what it will be like when those locusts come. And you turn to verse 25. The end of verse 25, and you'll see that God acknowledges, he says there, that is my great army that I sent amongst you. It's not a natural occurrence, it's just not an accident. But this swarm of locusts, God sent. God sent my army. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, you'll see there that the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, mighty. There, ultimately a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again in judgment when he comes again. And he will be at the head of his army. But this event, this swarm of locusts that came upon God's people, was God's doing. God sent this army. And he sent it, I would suggest, put to you this morning. He sent this swarm of locusts to stop his people in their tracks. To stop them. It was like a roadblock. For them to stop and to think, look where you're heading. Look at the lives you're living. Just stop. He says there in chapter 1, verse 5, wake up. God is directing his people to stop, to think, to wake up. Look what's happening in the world. But look what you are doing. Consider the life that you are living. Be aware of what's going on. Be aware. And this was to God's people. This was to his people. I believe he was saying, look, stop. Don't carry on the way that you are living. We need to address and we need to consider what's going on in the world. We need to understand what God is doing. And that primarily, when things, events happen, what is God saying to us as his people through these events? The people here had to consider their lives, what was happening, what they were doing in relationship to their relationship and their context in their relationship to God. God tells them and shows them, look what you've got to do. Verse 13 of chapter 1, you've got to put on sackcloth. O priests, mourn, leaders of the church, leaders of my people, mourn while you minister, who minister before the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth. There's a sense of repentance, turning back to God. Verse 19, as we read, it says, to you, O Lord, I call upon God again. They were experiencing God's blessings, but they are leaving God out of their lives. Repent. Call upon God. Call upon the Lord again. And I would just ask this morning, what of COVID? You see, how do we as a church understand the events that's going on around the world? We need to recognise as God's people what God is doing. The locusts, what's happening? Why? Do we just... It's COVID stopped us meeting together, didn't it? It stopped it. But what was the reason for that? Was there a reason? Was God saying something to us as churches? Did God intervene, you see, to stop us? And if that's the case, why? We were very blessed, weren't we? We had Zoom and we had YouTube and all the kinds of things. We'd done all that we could to continue to meet together in the best way possible. But we made so much effort as churches that we needed to get back to church. We need to meet together. There's nothing like meeting physically together. That was such an emphasis. Do we just blame Boris and his policies, you know, for it's all Boris's fault. So we pick on Boris. We come on, government, we need to get back as churches. Come on, look, this is... Did we ever actually sit down and consider, actually, you know, God's actually trying to tell us something. God, overall, stopped us meeting together like this. Why? What was the reason for that? You see, if we as churches don't understand what's going on as in the world, and if we don't understand it, ultimately it's God who is sovereign and ruling over all things. If we can't comprehend, how do we expect the world to? Now, I sat and thought about this, and you heard people talk about, how they actually all... They started to appreciate their families, didn't they? They had time with their families, and all of a sudden they worked at home. And you're thinking, wow, don't you see God saying something to you then? That family's important, for example, and so on. But they weren't going to see that, were they? Not unless we as God's people could see it and proclaim that. Joel is saying to the people, look, God has sent these locusts upon you. We you see, the world looks at things as it looked here in the time of John. They looked at what was going on in the world, and they were being affected also by this. And what did the world turn around and say? The world say, Joel is saying to God, look, why should the people say amongst the peoples, where is their God? See, that's what the world says. Where's God in all of this? You see, all the world does, it looks at a way to overcome these problems. The world looks at itself and says, now what can we do? We turn to our own abilities and our own intellect and so on. So here's this roadblock in the way that we want to live. And so how do we dismantle this roadblock so we can carry on living in the way that we want to live? So the vaccinations come. And we're very grateful for that. And it was a tremendous way in which scientists and so on got together to create that the vaccines that we have. Hasn't got rid of COVID completely, but at least now we can get on and live our lives how we want to. Get our lives back on track. No thought of God. No thought that God was behind all of this. Unless we as a church acknowledge that, then the world is never going to do that. The trouble is that the road that the world takes, Jesus says, is a broad way that leads to death and destruction. You see, these disasters, these pandemics, are for all of us to stop and to think, to wake up, to be challenged, and to turn around. God stops mankind, and all mankind does is get it out of the way. We want to carry on. God says, no, you need to turn around. These acts of judgment are acts of God's grace and mercy, so that we can turn around. Turn to God. Look what it says in verse 12 of chapter 2. So he asks there, the day of the Lord, verse 11, the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. And yet he says, look, now, even now, at the point of judgment, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. This is not an outward appearance of repentance. This is true repentance of the heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. Yes, we are to declare that there is a day of judgment, and God is a God of judgment. But look what he says. Return to me, for I am gracious. I'm compassionate. Look, I am slow to anger, but I am abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. What an awful time that we went through COVID. So many people lost their lives. But how many times could God have sent COVID? How many times could he have sent the swarms of locusts? He relented from sending calamity. Why? Because he is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Yes, God sent the locusts, and those locusts brought total devastation upon that nation, upon God's people, and the surrounding nations. But it wasn't the end. It wasn't the end. All these events, history and present day, all these events point to the end. They point to the end. The present is a warning of the future, of that final day of God's judgment. And on that day, Joel says, who can endure it? Who can endure that day? No one. But look at God's promises within this book. What does God promise in verse 25 of chapter 2? He says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, the other locusts, and the locust swarm. I will repay you of those. And he goes on in verse 26, and you will have plenty to eat until you are full. Verse 19, he says, the Lord will repay to them. I am sending you grain, new wine, new oil, enough to satisfy you fully. I'm going to repay all that back more, in fact, than what you have lost. And you will be full. You will be satisfied. And this restored life that God promises here to us is the life that God always intended us to have. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, our lives will have purpose and meaning if we turn to God. And we will be placed on the right track. Not this broad way, but we'll be placed on a road, as Jesus calls it, as the narrow path that leads to eternal life. That narrow way is found through faith in Jesus Christ this morning. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came that we might have life, and life abundantly. And that abundant life leads to life eternal. Jesus changes lives. He changes lives. Jesus met a woman at the well in John chapter 4. She'd had five husbands. The man she was living with wasn't her husband. She was an outcast in society. And however and whatever reason she got to that point in her life, it wasn't the life that she wanted to live. And Jesus gave her what she needed. He gave her living water, which changed her life. Jesus met a wealthy man, a rich, wealthy man. He gave away his wealth when he met Jesus. He only wanted to see what Jesus was like, so Zacchaeus climbed a tree. But Jesus met with him, and he exposed the lack of satisfaction in Zacchaeus' life, his greed, his sin in cheating and stealing people, to show him his real need of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus changes lives. And he can change your life, and he can change my life this morning. He can talk to us as a church, as a fellowship. He talks to us as individuals. He can change our lives. If you really want to put your life back on track, and if you really want to live as a fellowship on track with God, then it's only Christ that can do that. Decision time. Decision time, Joel says in verse 14 of chapter 3. Joel there speaks of a valley. And it's a valley called the Valley of Decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. The day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The day of the Lord is a dreadful day. The ultimate day of God's judgment is a dreadful day. The sun, chapter 2, verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. I sat in my conservatory a few days ago, just recently. We live on one of the commons at Soham, and just on the by the bypass. And I was able to look across the common and see the morning mist across the common. And I saw it evaporating, slowly evaporating, evaporating. And as I watched the mist, I could hear the cars along the bypass. And that spoke to me that God says that our lives are just like a mist. We're here for a while and then we vanish. Just for a short time. But what do we do while we're here? We rush here, there and everywhere. The cars, vroom, vroom. They haven't got a minute to live. They are rushing. And as they're rushing by, the mist is disappearing. We're conscious that our lives are short, aren't we? And for many, they lost 2 years of their lives through COVID. Oh, we can't waste any more time. Let's get our lives back on track. Will that ever happen? It will never happen unless we take God at his word. That he will restore our lives, your life, my life. And he'll pay back what the locusts have eaten. And he will bless us abundantly through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen.